Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. The promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Well, that was easy. That's clear, right? Could say amen and we could just go on with the service. But maybe we ought to reflect on it a little bit. This fella Abraham lived about as far before Christ as we live after Christ. I remember, and I've shared this in a variety of Bible class settings, but I remember the discussion we had when we were going through the entire Old Testament in my parish in Michigan. And one of the dear ladies, I read a passage from Joshua 24, where it says, Abraham and his family served other gods. Most people guess it was the moon god. The crescent is still very apparent all through Mesopotamia, Iraq, and such. And so I read, Abraham and his family served other gods. Why did God choose Abraham? And I don't know if we learn this in Sunday school or just kind of infer it, but we say, well, because he was a righteous man. Abram and his family served other gods. Why did God choose Abraham? Because he was a righteous man. Three times she gave me the same answer. And three times I tried to say, the text says he was not righteous when God chose him. He was not right and perfect and pure and holy with God when he chose him. He was an unbeliever who worshiped other gods. And so, if that is true, then the deal did not start with Abraham coming and showing his wares to God and God saying, I'll have two of these and one of those. But rather God coming to him. Unlike when God came to Adam and Eve and said, get out of here. Now, God comes and says, I am going to be merciful. I'm going to love someone who doesn't believe in me and doesn't deserve anything. I'm going to surround that person with my grace, my forgiveness, my protection, my love. Well, what does it say in Genesis 12? The first three verses, go from your country, your father's house, to the land that I'll show you. To me, the most important text in the entire Old Testament to understand the story of God's mercy. God comes to him. We don't even know how. And then Genesis 12, verse 4 begins, "And Abram went." He didn't go in response to his righteousness. He went in response to God's invitation. The invitation came first. "Let me love you. I'll take care of you, even though you don't have any children yet, even though you and your wife have been married almost 50 years, even though your family is going to be your social security. I'll take care of you." And Lot comes along, and before long, Lot is elsewhere and is no good to Abraham after that. But God keeps his promise. The letter to the Romans, as I have read it and reread it and reread it many, many times in my life, becomes more clear to me as words that Paul addresses to Jewish Christians. In essence, saying to the Jewish Christians, why don't you look at the Gentile Christians, the people who did not grow up Jewish and know all the Torah and all of that, why don't you look at them in the same way you look at yourselves? Why are you carrying all the baggage that you think makes you special? And Paul starts out after saying that he is not ashamed of the gospel and after saying that Jesus is true God and true man by asking them to look around in the world, and Paul agrees. It's a filthy, dirty, rotten place out there. If we judge people on the basis of their performance, then certainly we would put some people in the category, these are nice people, and these people aren't so nice. And that's how in our daily walk we often do it. We often decide who's pleasing or unpleasing to us, who's helpful or unhelpful to us. We judge on the basis of our own selfish interests. But Paul says then, now those of you who are looking around, realize that even if it doesn't come out, that in your heart, you are the same as they are. Because you also are living your life as if you're making the decisions about who's good or who's evil. The only difference is you think you're the good guys because you've got an inside pass, an inside track, because God chose your father. By the end of chapter 3, he says, every mouth is going to be silenced before God. It doesn't matter if you're a relative of David, or if you know all the words of Moses, or even if you're circumcised like Abraham was, because before Abraham was circumcised, when God said, I'm going to make you a father of many nations and I'm going to give you this land, Abram trusted God's promise, and God said, you are righteous, not inside yourself, not because of who you are, but you are righteous in that you trust me to be your God. Trust me to be your God, and you're holy before me, because now you're not thinking of yourself as the king or the queen, but as under me, as my child, the one under my care, the one who gets all of this because I'm a gracious giver of life. And thus, when we get here, Paul keeps trying to say to the Jewish people, I'm going to pull this away from you, and I'm going to pull that away from you. I am going to take away from you anything that you think makes you look better. You say, well, we have the law. You shall have no other gods. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. We've been doing all those. Paul would say, no, you haven't. Don't kid yourself. Just because you carry it around or even memorized it, don't think that thereby you are living by it. Let's start with number one. You shall have no other gods. As soon as I say, I'm doing that, I've already sinned. I've already, instead of saying God's grace moves me to be that, or God's grace surrounds me in spite of the fact that on my own I can't be that, get caught before we even know it, thinking that we're just kind of beginning the conversation. If we are right with God by obeying what the law commands and demands and expects, well, it's not going to take long for us to figure out we do not love the Almighty Triune God with our heart and soul and mind completely on our own at any moment of our life. And we certainly don't love and honor and respect and care for every other person on the planet as we do ourselves. Well, then let's not claim we're holy and righteous and perfect on our own. Let's not think that somehow doing this or that is going to make us right with God. The only thing that does, that keeps us from being destroyed and distraught and under God's wrath, is his promise that he will love us. A promise we cannot see, but that the Spirit uses to touch our hearts. Well, how do you get that? You don't get that by going up into the heavens in prayer with your arms opened up saying, God, I've listened to everything you called me to do, and I'm being really, really good about it. You get it by saying, you came down to me. You took your own wrath away. You took it inside yourself and hurt yourself instead of me. And then you gave me Jesus' righteousness, his holiness, the only human who ever walked the planet who did everything that you built human beings to do. And after you treated him as if he was the worst of all, you gave me the best of all. And when you made me alive in that new birth, in the waters of the Father and Son and Spirit, all of a sudden, I could trust you. That's all you look for. Do I trust you? Our old sinful nature doesn't mean that we're always going to be wicked. The other side of the coin is that we will boast and brag about what we have done. And Paul says that's okay to celebrate that and to get paid for doing things and to look at all those things that we have done on this earth and to receive the accolades of others. But before God, there is nothing to bring except our trust in him. The trust that he instills in us when we hear the good news and we say, yeah, that's good. I want to hear that one again. I'm all right with you when everybody else around me finds fault? Yes. Be at peace. And so to live our lives as Christians means we're freed from burdens. We're freed from demands that God even places on us. We are in the relationship with the one who made us holy and fulfilled that expectation of God to love him above all things and others as much as himself, who died for it, who was put away by people who couldn't stand that coming into their face, and who rose anyway, who gives us life everlasting and says, now be at peace. And as you go forth and live your life, yearn for every way you can to love God with your heart and soul and mind and your neighbor as yourself, knowing that that's what I move your heart to do as new creatures who are born again. Yearn to please me with every day of your life. Look for everything you can do, everything you can squeeze in to say thank you. I will not judge you on the basis of whether that's perfect or not. Instead, I will work with you to bring that peace forward into this world. And so he says, come, eat, and drink. You who have been given eternal life in holy baptism, and who by faith claim that I make you righteous. Come, I welcome you to my banquet. To know, one at a time, you are mine. Your sins are forgiven. You are at peace. You go forth in my name. Amen. May the peace of God that passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.